following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, would you stand with me, please? We're going to be in Psalm 125. You ready to continue to take a hike tonight? You want to tell somebody else that you haven't? There's somebody you've always wanted to tell them to take a hike, isn't there? There's somebody here. I maybe not here, but you ready for this? Okay, well, I'm ready for this. I want to read Psalm 125 to you, and then we're going to read it together off the screen in just a little bit, but let's start right here. It reads like this. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Read these last four words. Peace be upon Israel. We prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. And we prayed for the peace of that city. Now he says, peace be upon Israel. Father, we know that it is your intent and your desire that your peace would rest upon your people. And that you even sent your son forth with this promise of peace on earth. So, Father, we do. We pray for the peace of that land. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the peace, Lord, in the hearts of those who trust you. And so, Father, open your word this evening to us as we continue this journey through these beautiful songs in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Title of the message tonight, relax. That sound, you don't want people on Wednesday night to relax too much because you'll fall asleep. Been a long day, maybe out in the sun. But relax. Why? Because as we see in the psalm, you are surrounded. Psalm 120, where we started a few weeks ago, was this cry of despair that I've got to move on and dealing with the externals, the environment. And all of us have had that sense from time to time that something's just not right here. How many of you have that idea when you look around you? Something's just not right here. It's not under submission to God. And so the songwriter says, I got to move. I want to get close to God there in Jerusalem. 121, enlisting God's help as he begins to travel. And then that gladness in Psalm 122 that we're heading home. God's called us to his side and to his house. And then that beautiful cry for mercy we looked at last week in Psalm 123. As we deal with not the externals, but that stuff that's in me that needs to change. How many of you would say there's something in me, not me, but you, that needs to change? And that's where you say, God, mercy, mercy, mercy. God, I need mercy for the forgiveness and the cleansing of my sin, and I need your grace to help me all along the way. And then last Sunday on the weekend, we looked back at the pit and the challenges, remembering the pit from which we were dug. Something I forgot to bring to your attention in Psalm 124. Psalm 124 has a powerful historical significance regarding Israel's chronic battles with their persecutors. How many of you have read a little bit to maybe a whole lot of the history of Israel, may even just paying attention in the scripture, but from the days of scripture on into our day, Israel has had their enemies, haven't they? And David, when he's writing that Psalm 124, I mean, it could relate to a number of past conflicts that they had, but it's a very nationalistic kind of a cry, this, as they've been through one close call after another. And David says, Lord, if you hadn't been on our side when our enemies rose up against us. Well, which time? Well, it could have been Abimelech, when Abraham went against God's direction and he goes down to a place he shouldn't have gone. That was a close call, and God brought them out and preserved the nation and their distinctiveness. It could have been Egypt. What a close call that was when they went to escape, but God had a plan for that nation. He could be looking back and say, Lord, if you had not been on our side, we never would have gotten out of Egypt. He could be looking back, although with David, it wouldn't have been looking back. As we look at the history of Israel, we can apply that to Babylon. If God had not been on their side, after the 70 years, they would have been swallowed alive in Babylon. But God had something for them, and the Assyrians and the Philistines and the Midianites. And we can look back to the Roman dispersion, 70 AD. If God had not been on the side of Israel, you know what? We would never have heard from them again. They would have been assimilated into the nations. But here, close to 2,000 years later, what happens? Out they come from the nations of the world, assembled again. Where? Not in Uganda. Where's Josh? You know, they wanted to move the Jews to Uganda. We'll give you a land. We'll put you in Uganda. We'll put you in Madagascar. We'll put you on an island up in upstate New York. And they said, no, Israel is where we're from. If God had not been on their side, we'll talk about this on the weekend too, we would never have seen the regathering of the nation of Israel and the birth of that nation in 1948. That wasn't the end of their persecution. Israel has been persecuted by Christians, by Muslims, by the Islamic persecution over and over again, currently in the Middle East today. Iraq wants them out. Iran wants them out. Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, again, from all quarters. If God had not been on their side, the nation would not exist. Now, we applied 124 to us, but I needed to drive that home, that David, when he was writing his psalm, I believe that he's looking at his nation then saying, God, what a miracle that we exist, that there's a spot on the map. I was sitting down at a burger joint down here in Huntington. I don't eat burgers anymore. I had the soy version, okay? But as we're sitting at this table, I notice this big, beautiful map of the world. And I, you know, whenever I see a map of the world that looks a little old, I go to look in Europe to see, you know, the borders. And you can tell by looking if it was pre-World War II or post-World War II. It was post. It was 1951. Israel had been a nation for 3 years. But when you zoom in and you look at the nation of Israel, that tiny sliver of land, they didn't even have the name Israel on the map. 1951. By that time, just 3 years after their rebirth as a nation, still they weren't even recognized by name on a map of the world. The sentiments continue around the world today to go against Israel, but they would have been swallowed alive. But God had been, what word comes to mind when I say God had been what? Merciful and faithful. Because he'd made promises. He protected them and he preserved them and he restored them. He resurrected his people Israel for one reason. He had promises to keep through them. Promises of salvation to bring his Messiah through that line. And still, God is not done with that nation of Israel. We're going to see the day when Israel as a people turn to their Messiah. But that's not the focus of our message tonight in Psalm 125. In Genesis 12, verse 3, we mentioned it on the weekend, that looking back at this whole history of Israel and their conflicts, remember this. This is an earmark straight down through history that God had said, I will bless the nation, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And you watch nation after nation fall that chose to curse Israel. So it's interesting to me as we move through the songs of ascent, we find ourselves here right in the middle of these songs, really from Psalm 124 through about Psalm 127, with a number of songs that really focus right in the heart of this little musical. They focus on the life and the rebirth and the rebuilding of the house of Israel and the rebuilding of the house of the Lord even there on the Temple Mount. But after that song we looked at on the weekend, Psalm 124, that close call, here's this beautiful encouragement that we just read to all those who, how does it start? Who trust in the Lord. And let me ask you, is that you? How many of you? That's you. You trust in the Lord. And this is your song. Those who trust in the Lord shall be like a mountain. They will be like Mount Zion. If you're a truster, this is your song. By the way, I want to encourage you to do something. How many of you have iTunes? And you go on iTunes and buy your music. Go to the iTunes store. You don't have to buy anything because you can listen to about a minute and a half of almost any song that's up there. And type in these psalms, Psalm 120. And look at how many different bands and individuals have written a song based on Psalm 120. When you come to Psalm 125, oh my goodness, seems like hundreds of bands have decided to write Psalm 120. You're going to be amazed at what you hear. The one at the very top of the heap, the most popular of all, we've had the band here, Sons of Korah. Got to listen to that. In fact, I'd encourage you to buy that one. But there was a band back in the 70s by the name of Lamb. How many of you here remember Lamb? Anybody remember Lamb? Not the dish, but the band? And oh, they were great. They were Jewish believers, liberated Wailing Wall from Jews for Jesus, Enter the Worship Circle, did a beautiful psalm from Psalm 125. The Beatles and Kanye, not Kanye, no, they didn't really. But there's so many that said, beautiful song, those who trust in the Lord. This is one of those songs you can take just about any melody and sing it. It'll be beautiful. Just sing it as it's written. Sit down tonight maybe when you get home and try it out. But I want you to see this psalm that we've just read from the New King James. I want you to see it in the New Living Translation, a little bit more of a relaxed translation. I want you to read it out loud with me if you would. Okay, here we go. Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will never be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround and protect Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects his people both now and forevermore. The wicked will not rule the godly, for then the godly might be forced to do wrong. O Lord, do good to those who are good, whose hearts are in tune with you. I love that phrase, hearts are in tune with you. But banish those who turn to crooked ways, O Lord. Look at this one. Take them away with those who do evil, and let Israel have quietness and peace. Look at this one. From the Message, a very, very relaxed translation, just the first two verses. Those who trust in the Lord are like Zion Mountain. Nothing can move it. A rock-solid mountain you can always depend on. Read this out loud now. Mountains encircle Jerusalem, and God encircles his people. Always has and always will. Read that last line again. Always has, always will. Turn to somebody beside you and say, always has, always will. God protects those who trust in him. God encircles his people. Say it again, always has, and he always will. That's why I've entitled this song, Relax, because you're surrounded, you're protected. You know, let the fear be gone, because God has said, we've talked about this, I am for you, like the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Look up here. Those who trust in you, this is amplified, those who trust in, lean on, confidently hope in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides, and it stands forever. Look at the map up here. This is just a pencil map of what the mountains of Jerusalem sort of look like from the south as you look up towards the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's also the Kidron Valley, and then the Valley of Hinnom that goes around the other side. Looking at Mount Zion right there, a lot of Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. Mount Moriah, what's on Mount Moriah? Anybody, tell me, what's on top of Mount Moriah? The Temple Mount, at least the platform. The temple's not there anymore. There's three mosques on top of Mount Moriah, but that's where the temple was built by Solomon, and then during Ezra's time, and then Herod as well. And over here on this side is the Mount of Olives. Now, I want to show you another photograph from somebody's airplane. Now you're looking towards the direction we were just looking from. You're looking basically off to the southeast. And I want you to see the mountains that surround Jerusalem. We're looking down on those mountains that we just looked at from above. Mount Zion, City of David goes down in here, but Mount Zion over here, Mount Moriah, Mount of Olives. So the songwriter here in Psalm 125, he says, you know what? Maybe he's even sitting in Jerusalem when he writes it. And maybe he's there on the Temple Mount, and he's looking around at these beautiful hills, many of them with trees on in the earlier days before they were all chopped down to save the tree tax that the Romans had imposed. And he looks around and he says, you know, this is just like God. He surrounds us like all these beautiful mountains surround us. and he will surround us from this time forth and forevermore. And he says, those who trust in the Lord, they're just like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but it abides forevermore. And then he says, you know what? Those who trust God, yeah, we're like this mountain, strong and immovable. But then I look around me and I see, and you know, God surrounds his people like these mountains surround Jerusalem. So he's saying this, those who trust in God, they're like a mountain in the middle of a mountain range. We're a mountain, we're strong, just strong as he is, surrounded by him. I'm going to show you a couple more pictures. I love this kind of stuff whenever I see it. It always pops an image. It preaches a sermon to my mind whenever I see something like this. That building just covered with vines. Now, it makes me also think, oh, that thing's going to fall apart one day. And so the roots or the tendrils of the vine have gotten in. They're holding on to something, and if they grow big enough, they'll knock it down. Look at this one. You're looking at a tree completely filled with a vine. Now, the vine that's in that tree would be nothing but ground cover if it hadn't been clinging to that vine, to that tree. Whenever I see a tree like that, and I love it when I see a palm tree, just covered with a bougainvillea, it just climbs up into the top, and I know it's a landscaper's mess or a gardener's mess. But tell me, how strong is the vine by itself? Nothing. How strong is it now that it's wrapped around the tree? It's as strong as the tree. The vine that's wrapped on all around that house is just as strong as the house itself, the wall that it clings to. When we lived in Fountain Valley, we had this vine. I don't know what it was called. Mark, you'd probably know the name of it. But it started in somebody's backyard. I think they planted it on purpose, and then it took over the neighborhood. It went from one house to the next house. It climbed over the wall, and it's beautiful, but it was the vine that ate Fountain Valley, and it went everywhere, just clinging to the walls, and it's beautiful, and you sort of trim it back and just let it live. But every time I see that vine wrapped around a tree or a pole or a building, I remember this, that God, I'm as strong as you are when I cling to you, when I hang on to you. And that's the image, that's exactly the image that this songwriter has in mind when he says, just like the mountains that surround Jerusalem, you that trust in the Lord, you're a mountain. You're as strong as a mountain. Why? Because of the one that you trust in. Because the one that has said that he would keep you. You're a little mountain in this mountain range, sort of like a little hill out there in the middle of the Rockies. And protected and surrounded by God. In Joel chapter 3, verse 10, one of our favorite verses on faith, let the weak say what? I am strong in the Lord. Let the weak say that. Not the well-exercised buff guy like me. No, let the weak one say in the Lord, I'm strong. Why? Because I'm trusting in the strongest one. The one who without, like I said, I'm just dust, I'm ground cover, I'm absolutely weak and wimpy without him. But as I trust in him and his, I'm solid in him. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter? Peter, who was so confident in himself, and he has this beautiful little conversation with him where he says, Peter, let's talk about who the church is really built upon. Who am I? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Peter? No. Anybody here thankful that the church is not built on Peter? You know, the one who's the most thankful for that is Peter, that the church wasn't built on Peter. But on that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, on that I will build my church. On that rock, I will build my church. Two different Greek words are used. Petros, which means a stone. It could be a stone you'd pick up in your hands, or maybe even with both hands. But Petra, that's a cliff. That's a rocky cliff. Peter, you're a stone. We're going to call you rocky. You're a little stone, but you're just a stone. And on this massive outcropping of rock, on me, Christ, the Son of the living God, that's where I'll build my church. Let the weak say, I am strong. Go ahead and say it. Anybody feel weak? No, I mean say, I am strong. Anybody weak here? Let the weak say it, declare it. I'm strong in the Lord because of the one that I trust in. Now he moves on, and I love the way he launches this song. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people. Now look at verse 3. It's almost like it takes a little bit of a turn here. He said, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. What's he saying? No wickedness in the land of the righteous? I've seen a lot of wickedness in the land of the righteous. I've seen it. I've seen it to this day. I've seen it all over the world, haven't you? But listen, he's saying this, wickedness is not here to stay. Wickedness will not stay forever. There's a season, even in Jerusalem today, there's a season of this usurped dominance right up there on the Temple Mount. There stands that, it's a beautiful building that with a golden dome, Dome of the Rock. There's no question, it's a beautiful building, but it doesn't belong there. It's usurping a place that was set apart and designated for the worship of Yahweh. And it's not there for some reason that serves God's purpose. That's where it is for now. But one day it will be gone. For a short time, then it will be removed. But I believe that what the writer of Psalm 125 is laying down here is this conditional promise. And it's that those who walk in righteousness, they will be kept. In the New American Standard Version, in this verse, it says, the scepter won't prevail forever. The scepter of unrighteousness or wickedness, count on it. Its time is running out. I had my granddaughters in the office the other day, and I have these two hourglasses, and they were racing. Nothing you can do to make sand go through an hourglass faster because everything you do makes it go through slower. But as they flip them over to see which one was the fastest, on both sides, trust me, the sand's going to run through and it'll be out. Sometimes it seems like it takes forever, especially when what? You watch it. If you watch a clock and it just takes forever. The time is running out for the scepter of righteousness. The scepter of unrighteousness, for the rule of unrighteousness in this world. The time is running out, the sand is dripping through that hourglass, and that season of dominance will be over. In the Amplified Version, it says, evil will not rest on the land of the righteous. It's that simple. You walk in obedience, and I believe the promise is here. It's a conditional promise that if you walk in obedience, there will be a blessing. I believe that that promise is for nations as well as individuals. I think when a nation makes righteous choices, God's going to bless that nation. And especially when that nation stands in defense of his people, to cooperate with them for God to fulfill his purposes there. But listen, it also goes for you and I as individual believers. If I walk in obedience to God's word, there's going to be a blessing. Anybody believe that? If I walk in rebellion, well, then there's going to be discipline for nations. Nations that walk in rebellion, there's going to be something that can't be called anything else but judgment, harsh judgment for nations that oppose God's plan and his will. And it makes me tremble when I look at our nation and I see decisions that are made to validate unrighteousness in our nation. It really makes me tremble. I don't call myself a prophet, but I can look down the road and say, based on what I see, the scepter of righteousness will not last in this nation forever. I am praying for a revival. I'm praying for a turning of hearts and a restoration of righteousness in our land. And I pray that God will somehow, in high place and low place and every place in between, starting with his church, turn our hearts back to him and revive this nation. It's an interesting idea here in verse 3. Where he says, lest, he said, that scepter will not remain forever, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. What's the connection there? Here's the connection. It's dangerous to live in a polluted environment. It's dangerous to live in a polluted environment. Extremely dangerous. You can get real sick because of the environment that you live in. You know that, don't you? I have a good friend, a pastor. Many of you know him. You heard him for years on K-Wave, Damien Kyle. wonderful brother from up in Modesto. And he's got a sickness. He's got a certain kind of a condition that is completely connected with the pollution of the area that he lives in. Modesto's in what valley? Anybody know? San Joaquin. It's one of the most polluted places in our nation. In fact, I looked this up today based on what he had told me, what Damien told me. The Central Valley, the San Joaquin Valley, is one of the most polluted places, the 20 most polluted cities in the U.S. I'm not going to give them all to you, but look at this up here on the screen. Number 17 on the top 20 is Los Angeles, one of the most toxic places to live. 16 is Louisville, Kentucky. 13 is Houston. New York City, I don't know why they put that picture up for New York City. It looks kind of mild, doesn't it? You kind of want to get out there in a kayak on the river, but it's one. Number 8 is Stockton, just up in the Central Valley. Riverside is number 6. Modesto, where Damien lives, is number 5. Bridgeport, Connecticut, number 4. Philadelphia, number 3. Bakersfield. We got a lot of top-ranking polluted cities, and number 1 is Modesto, California. Let me read some stuff to you that I found online, why it's so polluted. I mean, it is so polluted up there. The water source is so polluted that they tell pregnant women in Modesto, in that whole San Joaquin Valley, do not drink the tap water. Do not drink the tap water. Anybody shouldn't, but especially if you're pregnant. The surrounding mountains, they say, on 3 sides, trap all of the airborne pollutants. It just keeps it from moving through stuff that's there, the bad air that's trapped, either smoke or pesticides. All the crops are dusted, and a lot of them from above. The farmers used to burn off whatever they couldn't sell or whatever rotted. They'd sort of bulldoze it all together and burn it. As of 2004, they said, no, you can't do that anymore. You got to bury it, or however they get rid of it now. As Joy and I were driving through the San Joaquin Valley on our way up to Northern California, there were these dust storms everywhere. I mean, with the sunglasses that I had on, I could see the funnels, and they were absolutely everywhere, these little dust devils, and that stuff just chokes your breathing as well. Agriculture has ruined the water source with the fertilizers and the pesticides and the manure that's dumped everywhere. I was talking to the guy that does our radio program for us. He produces it. I said, how are things up in Oregon? He said, oh, it's beautiful up here. He said, it's just the weather's been wonderful. And he said, you know, just the other day, we've been working with one of the guys up here. And he, as a favor to us, he came by. He knows my wife, Karen. She wants a vegetable patch or a corn patch. And so he came and he plowed up, I think he said, a 30-yard by 80-yard or something like that, maybe 30 feet by 80 feet corn patch for. And he said, and he came and he dumped a whole load of horse manure on our front. In what world is it a blessing to have somebody come and dump a truckload of horse manure for you? But in their world, it was a blessing to them. But because of the fertilizer and the pesticides and the manure, the chemicals have trickled down into the water source and polluted it, where they, many, many people in that part of our state, you get what they call shower rash from just bathing with the shower. How do you run from that? Babies have been known to contract this fatal blue baby syndrome, and it can be fatal. They don't all die from it, but it's terrible. You see, Professor Thomas Harder said, there's no hope of cleaning it up. We have just poisoned ourselves. And you live in a polluted society, and that's why the writer here said, Lord, you cannot let, please God, you cannot let righteousness rule for long, lest even the righteous reach out their hand and become polluted because of the very environment, the morally and spiritually polluted environment that we all live in. By the way, I gave you the bad news. You know the best city to live in the U.S.? You ready to pack up and go? Boulder, Colorado is up at the top of the list, but also on the top of the list is Aliso Viejo and Tustin. But when you live in a culture and an environment that is just inundated with evil, this image hit me this week. It's like taking a beautiful piece of fish or something and marinating it in something that's going to make it taste really good. Well, there's the flip side of that too. Can we marinate in the culture that we live in, inundated by this stuff all the time, and not somehow take on the taste of the world. Can we? Yeah, we can. But you have to purposely do what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And be strong in Him and cling to Him. And you can stand against those storms. But it has to be done purposely. Take heart. The crooked paths will not last forever. Now he ends in verse 4 and 5 with a typical, beautiful, poetic comparison. Let's read it. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such, as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. But peace be upon Israel. I got a problem with that from the very beginning. Verse 4. Do good to the good. Because earlier in Psalm 14, it says, there aren't any good. No one does good, the psalmist said. And then he enunciates it. He emphasizes it. What does he say? None has done good. No, not one. Just in case somebody said, I got a good guy on my block. Not when you compare that goodness with the goodness of the Lord. We're going to turn to a whole bunch of verses. We're going to read them very quickly. Make your way to Romans chapter 4, if you would. But on your way there, I want you to read something with me here off the screen. Do good to the good and to the upright. Man, that leaves me out. I mean, from the very beginning. So let's talk about good. What does that mean? We need to talk about a better good than maybe you're thinking about. In Matthew, look up here on the screen. I want you to read this with me. In Matthew 5, verse 19 to 20, it's in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. Would you read this with me, please? Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. You know why I read that one first? Well, for the same reason that I think Jesus said it. Because in this Sermon on the Mount, he wants us to know that there's none good, no, not one, if we're going to look at just the man in the mirror by himself. There's no one strong. All of us are, like I said, with the vine. We're just ground cover unless we have something stronger to hold on to. There's a different kind of goodness. Now, in Romans chapter 4, we're just going to turn from one to the other, and we're going to look at these. And the kind of goodness that we're talking about, this should be a great encouragement to you. God is not waiting for you. And all, you know what? I hope there's some new folks here tonight, because I want you to hear this if you've never heard this before. God is not waiting for you to get good enough so that he can save you. God is not waiting for you to turn over a whole bunch of new leaves and stop doing this and that and the other thing. He is calling us to repent of those things. That means let go of them and let them drop and turn our faith to him and put our confidence completely in him. But if you think that you can be saved by finally, you know, polishing yourself up, you're mistaken. There isn't any salvation based on that. So let's follow Paul in some of his writings on this. In Romans chapter 4, what did I have up here on the screen? We're going to start at verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, let's read this together. Abraham believed God. Circle that in your Bible. Circle it, underline it, and in the margin put yay right beside it. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His simple faith in God. God said, that's what I'm looking for, your trust in me. Now he stepped out in obedience. And he followed God obediently. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Read verse 7 and 8 with me, please. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So the one who is, we're going to get to one of my favorite psalms in a couple of weeks, but oh, the one that just talks about the beautiful blessing of forgiveness. He said, how blessed is the one that is forgiven. They didn't pay for their debt. They received the payment that was laid down for their debt. Turn to Romans chapter 5, just one verse there. Let's read that one out loud, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a huge theme in Scripture. Now turn over a couple of books to the right, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right towards the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's speaking in this chapter about all that Jesus did to reconcile us to himself. And in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, read these, all of these. I want you to read them out loud with me, if you would, please. Here we go. For he made him, who's him? Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, does that sound fair? Somebody else paid your debt? How do you feel when somebody pays your debt? How many of you have ever had somebody pay the bill? Pay the bill for you. Did you fight over it at the table for just a little bit? And you were really glad when they wrestled it away from you? And you racked up the bill and there it was. And they paid for it. How did you feel? How did you respond? Hopefully with gratitude. Said he made him who didn't rack up the debt, who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the swap, that the guilty are set free. Look at two more with me quickly. Galatians, keep turning to the right in your Bible. The next chapter, or the next book you'll see is Galatians. One verse there as well, chapter 2. All of these are embedded in just rich, rich teaching and theology and doctrine that Paul lays down. But let's read verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. And real loud here, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You got time for one more? Good. If somebody said no, turn to them and go like this, because that's what we did when we were kids. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul in Philippians 3, he spends a little bit of time talking about who he was. But it almost sounds like he's bragging on himself. But he comes to the end of his little bragamony, and he says, but all that stuff is like that truckload of horse manure that was dumped on Rick's front yard to me. He said, all of that stuff, I consider it as dung. Now look at verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Which is it? The righteousness which is from God by faith. That's better righteousness. Jesus said, unless you've got better righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, by the way, I was supposed to go through all these, then you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's better righteousness. When God says, Bill, take off that dirty t-shirt and put on the robe of a king. Take off those soiled garments that stink in my presence. Don't come strutting in here with your righteousness, Bill, and think that I owe you anything. But take that off and put on my robes of righteousness that cover your sins, that cover your filth, and that make you presentable before me. Anybody want to say, woo? Man, that's hope. That's righteousness. There isn't anybody more righteous than Jesus, and I'm dressed in Jesus. It says, put on Christ and stand presentable before God. I am good because he's good. I'm faithful because he's faithful. I'm righteous because he's righteous. So what I do when I come to Jesus, I appropriate his goodness. And in some strange way, I assimilate it. What's true of him becomes true of me as I trust in him. If I continue in sin with this stubborn, well, I'm forgiven, I'm just going to keep enjoying this stuff because look, I'm robed in his righteousness. I just have a question for the person who feels like they can keep living in declared sin, commitment to sin. I just have to wonder, did you really get saved? Did you really fall in love with Jesus? If that stuff still, bottom line, defines your life. Did you really make that transaction of faith? Now, I'll tell you, everybody here, I can look in every single set of eyes and I can tell you that Jesus died for the sin you committed today or yesterday. There's none of us that are perfect. But the person who says, well, this stubbornly, belligerently, this is still who I am and God has me covered. And you see no fruit of righteousness or gentleness or tenderness or love for other people, a lot of love for themselves. But if you don't see that love for God, that surrender to God coming, and you know, that broken heart when they find themselves stumbling again and again and again, if that's missing, I am worried for that person because I wonder, did they really surrender their heart to the one who shed blood for them? It's a scary thing, and it's a scary question. But as we read in this, go on back to Psalm 125. But as you see this better righteousness, it's predicated, it's based on what? Right where the song started. Those who trust in the Lord. Those are the good ones that he said. He said, so God, please pour out your goodness on the good, on those who simply are trusting you. But what about the wicked? What about the twisted? What about the crooked? Well, he's going to deal with that. And there will be that day when the sheep are separated from the goats, when the righteous are separated from the unrighteous. Today, we're all mingled up in this world. But in the world to come, there's not going to be any mixture of that. The righteous will be righteous forever in the presence of God. And the wicked who wanted nothing to do with God and his righteousness and his goodness, well, they'll get exactly that. And God will say, there's a place for you, and it's far away from goodness, and it's far away from the light, and it's a place that the Bible describes as outer darkness and a place of torment. And that's what you wanted because you didn't want me, God will say, then that's what you have, and you have it forever. And I won't disturb you there. You'll have that forever. But I want to close with this, because as this psalm is so, you know, strategically placed in this process, moving to Jerusalem. I want to talk about that land for just a moment. That land, the land. I want to move from the physical land to another kind of real estate. I want to go to the real estate. The land of Israel has experienced all kinds of evil. God is going to deal with that. But there's a promise right in here that the scepter of ungodliness and wicked will not rest on the land of the wicked. Can I look a little higher than those mountains of Israel? Scripture says that you and I have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. That means it's secure. Reserved for us where? In heaven. And there's nothing that can touch it. Termites can't get to it. Thieves can't break in and steal. Gophers can't undermine it. Little critters and little beasts can't get anywhere near it, and it is secure. Those of you who have read your Bible carefully, you remember back in Deuteronomy and in Numbers and in Joshua, when they move into the promised land and they're dividing up the land, you remember the one tribe that didn't get any real estate? The Levites, they got no real estate. Bummer! Nothing. Not even a place, no real estate. They got no lands. They got no big tract of land. And God said this to them. You get no portion because I am your portion. You get the real treasure. You get the real estate. You get me. Who got the better deal? The Levites got the better deal. They didn't appreciate it, but they got the better deal. God said, I'm going to fellowship with you. It'll be more face-to-face, and you'll be closer to me than anyone else. You can come into my presence. I want to take it to there for you and I, because the journey we're on is not leading us to the city just a little bit to the east of Tel Aviv. Our journey is leading us to the New Jerusalem and heaven and to an estate that cannot be ever, ever taken from us. Just like David, our desire, like he says in Psalm 23 and Psalm 27, oh, what I want more than anything, Lord, is to dwell in your house forever. That's where I'm heading. That's where you're heading, to an inheritance that cannot be taken away from you. So relax. God's protecting you for that. He's preserving you for that. I think that this songwriter, he looks around and he's looking at this city and he says, he hears God saying to you, buddy, I've got you surrounded and you can relax in my love. And I want to encourage you to do that tonight. I don't know whatever your trials are about the stuff that you're walking through here in this life and on this planet today and the pollution. Now I got you all worried about not driving to Modesto to see your Uncle Harry, huh? Just take a gas mask with you and your water supply when you go, but don't let the fears of what happens around here and the fears of the pollution that we live in and even our concerns about the politics and the cult, don't let it rob you of your peace. You that trust in the Lord, you're secure. Amen? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.